What a day this is going to be for us. First of all, let me welcome you all and just say, for those of you who may be a guest with us, I think it's best you understand the framework of what we're doing today and how it all connects. But let me introduce myself to you. I'm Mike Moore. I'm the founding pastor of Crossroads. 29 years ago, my wife and I, Grace, came to this community, started a little Bible study, and God has blessed it. And I just wanted to let you know that if you're a guest with us, I wanted to introduce you and kind of let you understand what's happening this morning. But most of you know already that after 29 years, Grace and I are stepping down after all this time of serving you. We're stepping down in our official role as the leadership of this church. But I'm so excited about the future because I have seen already a new life and new growth and exciting things happening under the leadership of Pastor Brian Hunt and his beautiful wife, Cherie, and their beautiful family, and more about that. But listen, this is not a message. This is not a goodbye Sunday, okay? So I'm not going to go there. If I go there, I got to get through one more message, okay? So we're not going to do that. We're having a party on the 19th, and it's going to be a lot of fun. That's what I hear. I don't know exactly what. I imagine there's a little bit of roasting going on. I'm sure most of the fun will be at my expense. That's okay. I hope you all come, because that'll be kind of a goodbye. But this morning's not goodbye. This is just so long. Okay. Anyway, this will be my last official sermon to you all as a pastor here. But I thought a lot about the last couple of months, what I wanted to say, how I wanted to say it, what it is that I should say. Should I say something profound, like I have a dream speech, or should it be something emotional? And I go, no, don't go there. I kept thinking about, should it be profound or eloquent? There's so many things I could say that I didn't know what to say. So one thing kept coming back to me over and over as I thought about it, and that was simply this: keep it simple. Keep it simple. You see, for 29 years as your pastor, I have tried to keep it simple, and I have found that the more simple I keep it, the more God blesses it. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is really not complex. And so I just have always tried to keep it simple, and I thought, you know what, I'm just going to do the same thing. It's a real simple message, but I believe it's truth from God's Word. In fact, years ago, I received one of those communication cards. Back in the day, they were blue. And on this communication card, I kept it for years in my office drawer, and I lost it somewhere because I went to go looking for it. I couldn't find it. But it was really one of the best cards that I ever received from anybody in the audience. And it was from an 8-year-old girl. And she said this on the card. She said, "Dear Pastor Mike, I love this church because I can understand everything you say." Isn't that cool? I mean, I kept on. I go, okay, just keep it simple. There is a difference between being simple and being simplistic. It is pretty easy to take something simple and make it complex. It's more of a challenge to take something a little bit difficult and make it simple. So I've always tried to keep the gospel message very, very simple. And today I want to do the same. I want to talk to you about the race of life, because we're all in it. Every single one of us are in what the Bible calls a race or a journey through life. And it often refers to it as a race. The Apostle Paul referred to Sports Illustration, boxing, racing, that sort of thing. But we all understand the concept of being in a race and running to win. And we're all in the race, and maybe you didn't get to vote on whether or not you get to be in the race, but if you're here and you're breathing and your heart's beating, you're in the race. You had no choice. You're in it. And so what I want to do today is talk about how we can win this race, how we can run it with endurance. And I want to refer back to an incident that took place in my life a few years ago. Grace and I went on a getaway over to the coast, the Monterey Pacific Grove area, beautiful area. We've always loved going there, for our R&R and our couples getaway kind of thing. Well, we went to this one place. It was an apartment, and the apartment was right on the ocean. In fact, there was a street, a little park across the way, and then the ocean. And the balcony of this apartment looked right down on the street. When we arrived that weekend, we discovered that there were huge crowds everywhere. We couldn't understand what was going on. We discovered that there was a triathlon going on. And it was called the Pacific Grove Triathlon. And people were everywhere. Crowds were everywhere. Finally, we got into our place. And right as we looked out the balcony, right below us, was the place that the runners came in running up to the finish line. We go, wow, we got front row seats here. So we were watching this this triathlon. Now, you have to understand that it was a fundraiser for those who are trying to raise money for research for breast cancer. And so a lot of folks were gathered there for this, but there were people from all over the world. By the way, a triathlon, in case you didn't know, it's really actually an endurance race. And there are three basic parts to it. First of all, there's the swim. It's about almost a mile long, but you have to swim out into the bay. This is right there at Lover's Point in Pacific Grove. But you have to swim out into the bay. And then as soon as you get out of there, you got to take your wetsuit off because the water's cold. And you strip down and you jump on your bicycle. You swim almost a mile. You bike 25 miles. And then you jump off your bike and you run a 10K or 6.2 miles. So that's a triathlon. And so there were runners there from all over the world, you know, speaking different languages. Many of them were professionals, and they just do the triathlon circuit. But most of the people, by and large, most of the people, and there were hundreds of them, were there. Just regular folks. There were people like, they were trying to help raise money for maybe loved ones who had had cancer, or they themselves were survivors of cancers. And so there were husbands and fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers and teenagers and even kids, people from every walk of life. And there were people that were really in shape, and there were people that were really out of shape. This is an actual picture of somebody, well, he thinks he's going to win. But anyway, you get the idea of the whole thing was going on. Now, everyone in the race had a number on their chest that identified them. And every number, behind every number, was a name. And behind every name was a story. And what would happen is, as the people came down the stretch to the finish line, some would be walking, some would be sprinting across with their chest out, those who were really running to win. And then there were people who just wanted to finish. Some of them were limping across the line, you know, sweating and having people help them. And they just wanted to finish because they were there in support of someone that they dearly loved that perhaps had had cancer, or they knew somebody that did. So it was a very emotional kind of thing. But there were stories behind every single person that crossed the finish line. So if you crossed the finish line, the announcer was up in a booth and he would look at your number and he would get your name, and then he would tell a little paragraph of a story. He would say, here comes Mabel Smith. She's the grandmother of so-and-so. And she lost her daughter to breast cancer. Or here comes so-and-so, and they're a survivor of breast cancer. So it was all these stories at the finish line. Very, very impactful. And all the crowd would be around them. And they would be yelling, don't quit. Keep going. You can do it. And they're running along the side. Keep going. Some of them, I'm telling you, they're almost crawling across, you know, but they wanted to finish. And as Grace and I, we left our apartment, we said, let's go down to the finish line. So we walked down there, and all these people were gathered, and we were looking down, and people were coming, we were hearing the stories, and all of a sudden, both of us were ambushed with emotion. Tears began running down our face, and our throats were closed up. Both of us had the same thought. This is a picture of the race of life. This is a picture of what it's like when we come to the end of life and people are on the sidelines and they're saying, run, you can do it. You can finish. Don't give up. Don't give up. Run that race. And all the people were cheering. And I thought to myself, one thing came to my mind, and it's this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Can you identify that in your life? You know that sin that just trips you up all the time, that you're fighting against all the time, that doesn't cause you to run your race the best you can. He said, let us strip that off and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Let us run with perseverance, with endurance, finish well. And as we, both of us were just like, I don't know, what happened here? Why am I so emotional? Because it just reminded me of what it's like when we're running the race of life. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us, that are cheering us from the grandstands of heaven saying, run the race well. It's worth it. Have you ever noticed in a race, especially a long distance race, when everybody's getting ready and the gun's ready to go off, everybody's in the, you know, they're walking around, the line is there, the guy's got the starting gun, and everybody's, it's almost a party atmosphere. Everybody's just ready to run, and they're all excited, and there's some laughing and joking going on. Bang, the gun goes off, and there's such a huge crowd, you wonder how they don't trip over each other. They're all clustered together, and they begin the race. But what happens? You know as well as I do, the crowd thins out. The crowd always thins out. Everyone starts, a lot of excitement when the gun goes off, but not everybody finishes, and not everybody finishes well. But here's the truth. How you start out in life doesn't really matter much, but it's how you finish the race that counts. It's how you finish the race. So how do you do that? How do you finish well? How do you run this race of life with endurance? That's what I want to talk about today. And a lot of you may think, well, you know, there's a lot of ways to trip up. It's a long race, but listen, the life that you're living and the race that you're running is not as long as you think it is. In fact, the Bible says your life is very brief. Look what it says in Psalm 39:4. David prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and that my life is fleeing away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is but a breath. Folks, it's brief. And because our lives are so brief, I want to talk to you about the importance of running well. What will coming generations say about you based on the way that you're currently running your race today? Because you're in it, but are you in it to win it? How will future generations be different as a result of the way that you're running your race? And so I want to examine that today. As I said, it's going to be very simple. What I'm saying is not really profound. In its simplicity, you know what? It's not the hearing of it or the understanding of it. It's the actual doing of it is where the challenge lies. So I'm going to give you three simple ways to run your race well. Three things that I think are very important for you to finish well in the race of life. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Say the words that God wants you to say. Say the words that God wants you to say. What we want to do is we want to say the words to those that we love the most, the things that need to be said that are often left unsaid. And the reason I say this is because many people don't. They don't say the things that they need to say. And it goes left unsaid. Words are powerful things. And the Bible talks a lot about the power of words. The Bible says in Proverbs that in the tongue is the power of life and death. Words mean things. And when you say the things that you need to say to those you love the most, it makes a huge difference. It impacts them in powerful ways. Not too long ago, my grandson, Tim, he's here this morning. He came to Grace and I, and he said, you know what I'd like to do, Grandpa? He says, I'd like to capture your story on video. I'd like to just have you and Grandma sit down and just tell your story from beginning to end and capture it for future generations, for my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, so that others down the road will understand what God has done in our life. And so we did. We sat down and for several hours, we just put it all on tape, and I really appreciated my grandson wanting to capture that, because we're going to say some things to future generations yet unborn about how God has worked in our life. So important you say the things you want to say. Now, I'm always struck by when I visit people in the hospital, you know, and many of you, I've been by your bedsides in the hospital and prayed with you, and it's been my honor and privilege to be your pastor all these years, but There are some occasions, rare though they may be, where I meet with someone and they say to me, "Pastor, I don't think I'm going to make it. That's what the doctors tell me. So would you do me a favor? Would you speak to my children and say these things?" And I want to say to them, I try to be kind at that moment, but I want to say, why haven't you said what you wanted to say? You need to say the things to your children. That's what's going to have the greatest impact. Say it while you have the opportunity to say it. One of the greatest examples of this is found in the Old Testament when Solomon, the Bible says, the wisest man that ever lived, he was giving wisdom to his son. And he's giving, imparting words and great advice. And I want you to notice how he sets up this whole thing before he gives him this advice. Found in Proverbs 4 and verse 20. Solomon says this, "My son, pay close attention." Pay attention to what I say, my words. "Pay attention and listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For my words, they are life to those who find them and health for a whole man's body." He says, look, son, pay attention to what I'm about to say, because what I'm about to tell you is going to change your life. Here's what you need to know. And then he finishes it. He says, "Above all else," here it is, "guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Put a gate around your heart. Guard it, because this is the thing that's the wellspring of life. Everything comes out of the heart. Guard your heart. Here's wisdom for you. He said, "If there's one thing I want you to know, son, it's this." And he said the words he needed to say. And you need to express your words of wisdom and love and encouragement. But so many people do not do that. Now, I know for a lot of people, it's very challenging to communicate their emotions and their feelings. Whoops. And you may have been raised that way. Maybe you were raised with a father or mother that didn't really communicate the things that they really were feeling. And so it was passed on to you. I understand that. And if you're saying, you know, "Pastor Mike, that's me. I'm not really good at that." You're going to have to work intentionally hard at communicating those positive thoughts that you think into positive words that you say. And it's going to be some work for you to do it. But I want to encourage you, cross that line and do it. Lots of generous "I love yous." It's so impactful. So here's my assignment to you, to all of you actually. And here's what I'd like for you to do. Ask yourself this. If I only had 30 more days to live, I have 1 month to live, and you're going to speak to those people that you love the most, the ones that are most important to you, how would you finish this sentence? "Above all else, here's what I want you to know. Above all else, here's what I want you to know." If you had one thing and you had 30 days to live to communicate to those you love the most, what would you say in that moment? "Above all else, here's what I want you to know." And if you can think about that, and if you can write that down, and if you can go, and if you can say it, it will really impact the lives of those you love the most. "Above all else, here's what I want you to do." So think about that as a parent. It may be to your children, future generations, to the people you love, your friends, your family members, whoever. "Above all else, here's what I want you to know." So if you want to run the race well, if you want to leave a godly legacy, you need to say what God wants you to say. Simple, but challenging. Say it while you have the opportunity to say it. There's power in words. Secondly, if you really want to run well, do what God has sent us to do. In other words, God put you on this earth to accomplish something. Think about this. Paul said it this way in Acts chapter 20, 24. He said this, "However, I consider my life worth" what? How much? Nothing. He said, my life is worth nothing if I don't do what God sent me to do. He said, "I consider my life worth nothing to me if I only may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." And what was that task? Here it is. The task was testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That was it for Paul. In other words, he was saying, look, if I can just tell other people about Jesus, that's all that matters. Nothing else matters. That's the only thing left undone for me to do. I must finish the race. I must run it well. And that's the reason God put me on this earth. God gave Paul an assignment. The day we have the letters of the New Testament, he finished well. What's your unfinished assignment? What is your unfinished task? I mean, it's not to write the New Testament. That's already been done, okay? But God's got something for you. And for some of you, there, it may be something big. God may have, you may be in the middle of a job that you know is not God's calling in your life. And you're drawing a paycheck and you're going to work every day and you're doing life and everything. But you know deep down inside, God's put a vision inside of you that you have something else that you could be doing that, and you need to take that step of faith to do what God wants you to do, but you haven't done it yet. It may be a big deal for you. Or it could be something relational. Maybe there's someone who's very important to you, and you know right now that relationship is not that good, and you know it. And if something were to happen and you were to die or they were to die, you would forever regret not finishing what you wanted to do in that relationship and just leaving it undone. It's an unfinished assignment. Or maybe it's somebody that you know is hurting or struggling, and you've been thinking a lot about them, and they've been on your mind, but you haven't really done anything with it. Maybe it's an unfinished assignment. You know, this week I was putting the final touches on this talk, and all of a sudden, and I feel this was from God. I mean, God doesn't speak to me audibly, but a strong impression, because I asked God, I said, do I have any unfinished assignments? Is there anything undone? And immediately, somebody popped into my mind. A very dear friend of mine who really, really hit the path of life, got on the wrong track, hasn't been running the race well, ended up in prison. He's back in Ohio. God said, you need to go back and see him. So I picked up the phone, made a phone call to see if I could locate where he was. Wouldn't you know it, 2 days ago, he was in the prison hospital unconscious. So that's an unfinished task for me. Get back to Ohio and see my friend. Encourage him as he runs the end of his race in life. I don't know what your unfinished assignment is. Let me talk to you men for a moment. Maybe your unfinished assignment is to lead your family spiritually in the eternal things of God, and you haven't really been doing that. You haven't really been that spiritual leader in the family that God wants you to be. That is your biggest assignment right there. And to fail in that, you'll forever regret it. So take up that mantle and do that. Run the race of life well. Say the things that God wants you to say and do the things that God wants you to do. Simple? Yes. Difficult? Oh, yeah. To obey sometimes is difficult. Number three is live the way God wants us to live. Live the way God wants us to live. Because honestly, a lot of people are not living the way that God wants them to live. Wouldn't you agree? Right? Otherwise, the world would be a better place, wouldn't it? Now, what's so sad to me is I occasionally, not occasionally, it happens all the time, I run into people who say they follow Jesus and claim him as their Lord and as their Savior. And they say, I'm a Christian and I'm following Jesus. But then you notice their life and then you compare it with what God wants them to do. And they read the scripture and they say, and God says, this is what you need to do. But they're doing this their own way. And you call that to their attention. They say, well, that's just, I'll do whatever I want. Now that really doesn't wash. Because let me tell you, when you live the way you want and not the way God wants you to live, it makes for a really sad meeting one day. You say, what do you mean, Mike? I call it the meeting. You've been to some of these meetings. Let me tell you what they are. You'll get it. Every single one of us, unless Jesus returns and we go to be with him, there's going to be a meeting one day about us. But we're not going to be there. We're not going to be there because we have already bought the farm. We've already, we're pushing up daisies. We're gone. And that meeting You're going to be dead, and there'll be a meeting about you, and people that you love will gather at that meeting, and a pastor very likely will say some things about you, and then they're going to throw dirt in the hole, and they're going to go back to the house, have fried chicken and potato salad, and tell stories about you. And we chuckle about it, but you know it's true. This is the meeting. It's about you, but you're not there. Okay? Now, I've been to many, many, many meetings like that over the years. And as a pastor, I've had the opportunity to meet with so many families. But I'll tell you, here's what happens. I'll give you one or two things happen, two categories of this meeting. Here's the way it kind of works. One category is what I call unbearable, but wonderful. They're unbearably wonderful meetings. What do I mean by that? These are meetings where there are lots of tears. Some are tears of sadness and grief and loss. Some are tears of joy. There are hugs. There is laughter. There are prayers. And most of all, there's God's peace and God's presence at these meetings. They're unbearably wonderful. There's peace. It's just a wonderful thing. And then those are the kind that I just rejoice in, because I know this person has run a good race and God's peace is there. Then there's the other category, unbearably depressing. I mean, honestly, it's heartbreaking. Here's how it goes. You sit down with a family and you say something like this. Well, tell me about so-and-so. Then there's an awkward silence. Everybody, the family looks like, you go first. No, you go first. Finally, someone breaks the silence and says, well, he really likes spicy foods. Okay. Tell me more. Tell me about her. Oh, she loved a garden, lots of flowers, dirt, and garden, Okay, gardening's a wonderful thing. Tell me more. Tell me a little bit about them. What did they stand for? Give me a story. What was really important to them? How did they run their race? What were they really about? Sometimes there's silence. It's awkward. It's very, very sad. Tell me about him. Well, he loved the 49ers, and he was a heck of a golfer. Okay. I'm going to put a message together about golf. And it's just very awkward. And in fact, some people say, well, he was a heck of a golfer. He's probably on a cloud right now just hitting a golf ball. And you're kind of going, oh. Now listen, James chapter 1, verse 22 says this, okay? The scripture says this, do not merely what? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but what? Do what it says. Now, we as human beings have this amazing capacity to deceive ourselves. To look into the mirror of this book and go, and go off and do something completely different. And the Bible says, do not deceive yourselves and let this happen. Because listen, if you put your life into this book and you understand it and you read it and you let it speak to you, you let it correct you, you let it challenge you, you let it comfort you, you let it convict you, you let it change you, what's going to happen is you will be changed. You will be running in the fast lane of God's race, and you'll be having life, and other people around you will notice, and your life will change. You'll be running your race well. But you have to live according to the book. That's why God gave us this love letter, the Bible, to correct us and teach us and challenge us so that we might obey the words of Christ. Scripture says this in 1 John 2:17. It says, the world and its desires, okay, this world and all of its desires, all these silly things that we sometimes pursue, are all going to what? They're gone. Someday, everything that you see with your eye right now will be gone. Only the eternal things will remain. But it says the person who does the will of God lives forever. It's awesome, isn't it? But you understand that this world is passing away. Everything that we're pursuing one day, that's why Paul said, keep your eyes on the prize. Don't fix your eyes on the things that are seen. Look at the things that are unseen. There's a whole different world coming, folks. This world is passing away. Doesn't matter who wins the election. This world is passing away. Not that those elections aren't important for temporary things, But you know what? It's passing away. So can you imagine one day, if you've got great-great-grandchildren who sit around and they're flipping through the picture album or whatever the technology is at the time, and they go, who's that? Oh, that's your great-great-grandfather. He was a Christian. He followed God. He ran the race of life well. And because of that, we are following Jesus today. I mean, you can live your life like that and run the race like that and impact people for generations to come. And if you want that, if you truly want that, then you have to live the way God wants you to live. Now, there's a difference between living according to God's convictions and your own preferences. What's a preference? Well, a preference is simply a strong desire that you may have, what you prefer. Well, I prefer this, or I have a strong desire and I prefer that, or this or that. A preference. A lot of people today are living by their preferences. And a preference is simply a strong desire that you will compromise when the cost becomes too high. When the cost gets too high, you'll bail and you'll give in to your preference. You say, well, what is a conviction? What's a conviction of God? It's a deep belief on the inside that always shows up on the outside. But I tell you, honestly, most people today are living by their preferences. If you really want people one day to say about you in the meeting, he loves spicy food, she was a great gardener, or he loved golf, then live by your preferences. But if you want to impact generations to come long after you're gone and leave a legacy and run your race well, live by God's convictions. You'll find them right in this book. That's how you win the race. Say what God wants you to say. Do what God wants you to do. Live how God wants you to live. It's simple. I didn't say it was easy. It's a race after all. It's a race after all. You've only got one. So do it right. Would you say yes today? Would you be thrilled about the way you're running your race if your race were over today? Or would there be some things you would like to change? It's never too late to change. It's never too late to make a correction and get in the right lane and begin to live for God and make a difference. It's never too late. I love the letters of Paul, the apostle, written to his young son in the faith by the name of Timothy. And he gives him instructions about how to live life and how to be a pastor in the church and all that. And I love that. And then he writes him this letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul is getting old now. He's ready to finish his race. He's ready. He's coming to the end of his life. He's battle-scarred. He's been through it all. You can read all about it in the New Testament. And here's what he says to Timothy. He writes this young pastor and he says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. My sacrifice, my life, being poured out. And the time has come for my departure. In other words, my time is almost up. He knew it was coming. And then he says this, what I want to be able to say and what I want each and every one of you with everything in you to be able to say one day. He says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I have what? I've kept the faith. I ran my race well. I've said what God wanted me to say. I've did what God wanted me to do. And I have lived the way God wanted me to live. And then he says this, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. He's talking about the reward that God's going to give us one day. Not only eternal life, but there's going to be crowns. There's going to be rewards coming from God, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day of his coming. And I love this next part because a lot of us think, oh, yeah, Paul, you were an apostle. Sure, you're going to get rewards. Yeah, there's a righteous crown waiting for you. I didn't write the New Testament. I wasn't a martyr. I didn't do any of those great things. But look how he ends this sentence. Not only to me, but also to who? Everyone. That's you and me who have longed for his appearing. Everyone who loves the Lord Jesus and longs to see him face to face and hear him say, well done. He goes, there will be a reward for those who run the race well. So, are you ready to run your race? Life is brief. Life is very brief. Live your life as though it's brief, because it really, really is. Run your race well, Crossroads. Every single one of us individually have our own lane to run. Run it well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Thank you for the faithfulness of Jesus, who for the race that was set before him, he ran it, he endured it, he went to a cross, went into a grave, conquered death, and finished well. When he stretched out his arms on the cross that day and said, "It is finished. It is paid for. It is done." We're so thankful that he went before us and ran that race so that we might finish well as well. So Lord, today, if there are people here today who are wondering about what kind of a legacy that they're going to leave in eternity, I pray that you would just impress upon them the importance of running well and making corrections according to your word that would help them run this race with endurance and perseverance and leave a legacy. In Jesus' name, amen. 29 years, wow, went pretty fast actually. But one of the greatest honors and privileges that I have had standing up here, I think he counted one time over 1,500 times over the last 29 years, is the opportunity to be able to share the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is I never get tired of sharing it. It always comes out with freshness because it is the power of God into salvation. The word gospel means good news. And the reason it's such good news is because it's not based on what we do, it's based on what Jesus did. And it makes all the difference in the world, because a lot of people think that they're going to get to heaven by the good deeds they do. Biggest mistake you can make is thinking you're going to get to heaven by how good you are. Well, the question I always ask people is, how good is good enough? How good is good enough? How do you know if you've scored enough points on the scoreboard of life to make it into heaven? And this is the one of the biggest lies that's out there that people just don't get. They think it's based on how good they are. But it's based on what Jesus did. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's supposing that we're going to go down to San Francisco. How many of you ever been to Pier 39? Let me see your hands. Pier 39, okay. Most of us, we know what it's like. Well, you know the bay out there. And let's supposing we're going to have this race, but it's going to be a long jump. And we're going to run to the end of this pier, and we're going to jump as far as we can out in the water. And the winner, the one who jumps the farthest, is going to get unbelievable riches, right? So we're all lined up for this race. And we have people running off the end of the pier, just jumping out as far as they can. Who's going to jump the farthest? Who's going to be the best? So you have somebody jump 12 or 15 feet out, and the crowd roars. Then somebody comes along and jumps 25 feet. Then the crowd explodes. And then the world champion broad jumper, long jumper, the longest jump that's ever been made is 29 feet, 4 inches and 3/8, 4 and 3/8 inches. That's the world record. So somebody comes out there and they jump 30 feet and the crowd explodes. Certainly this is the winner. And the announcer comes over and says that everybody's disqualified. They said, "Why? I jumped the farthest." They said, "Well, if you read the rule book, it says that you have to jump off Pier 39 1 mile out to Alcatraz Island. That's how far you've got to jump." Well, obviously, everybody's going to look, that's impossible. Nobody can do that. That's exactly the point. It doesn't matter how good you are, how far you jump. You'll never be good enough for God. Some people say, "Well, how can I be good enough for God to accept me?" You can't. Doesn't matter how good you are. Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, you name it. The gospel, the reason it's such good news is because Jesus died in your place. In his love and in his mercy, he did for us what we were incapable of doing for ourselves. He took our place. God sent his son Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who came to this world and lived a perfect life, a sinless life, and died the most horrible death and took our place. He died on that cross. Then he went to the tomb. He rose again on the third day. That's why we celebrate Easter around the world, because he conquered death. And in so believing in him and what he did for us, the Bible says we can have eternal life. Now, for me, that's good news. That is wonderful news. that you can have eternal life and your sins can be forgiven by Jesus simply by trusting in what he did for you at that cross. And that he conquered death. And because he conquered death, he says, now I can give eternal life to you if you'll follow me, if you'll trust me, if you'll let me forgive your sins. So you turn from your sin and you turn toward Jesus. You ask him for forgiveness and you say, Lord, I want to follow you. I do. I really do. I don't feel worthy, and you're not, and that's okay. But I want to follow after you and I want to be forgiven. Would you forgive me? And the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that good news? So no matter where you're at in life, no matter where you're at in your race, your sins can be forgiven. You can be on a path toward heaven, and you can follow Jesus for the rest of your life and make a difference with your life. So I'm going to pray in just a moment, like I have done hundreds and hundreds of times in this very place. And maybe this time the gospel of the good news will get through to you, and you will say, yes, Lord, I'm tired of living the way I'm living. I want to follow after you. I give. I surrender. I want Jesus in my life. I want eternal life. You can have that this morning. It would give me no greater joy than for one more person to accept Christ as their Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. For those who are contemplating making that decision right now, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts by your Holy Spirit. Draw them to yourself. Help them understand it's not about them, but it's about what you did for them. That they may reach out in the best way they know how and ask you to forgive them. So just repeat this simple prayer after me. Just say, Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm not perfect. I know I need forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross to pay for my sin. And right now, the best way I know how, I open up my heart and say, come in, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Make me the kind of person you really want me to be deep inside. I want to follow you. Give me the strength to do that. I commit my life to you this very moment. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, I hope you made that decision this morning. And I have no way of knowing that, but God does. But one of the ways that would really help you in your faith and walking forward from this place on is to let somebody know about your decision. Don't be a closet Christian. Don't be ashamed of walking with Jesus. Let somebody know that you prayed this prayer. And if you would like to, right up here at this cross, every weekend, we give this message that you come to the cross. There's always somebody there who will answer your questions, give you information what it means to walk with Jesus, what it means to be a Christian and really follow Jesus. So I invite you to make your way to this cross after the service and talk to somebody if you need some direction. And before I let you go, there's one more thing that I need to do, all right? This may be my last official sermon to you as your pastor, but I'm here to do something. You know what this is, right? What is this? It's a baton. Exactly. That's what you hand off in a race, right? And it's symbolically what I'd really like to do. And I know that Pastor Brian has already been leading us well for over 6 months. And it's been my joy to see this place come alive with new life and new growth and new young families. And that was the intention. And God did a wonderful work when he brought us Brian and Cherie. So I'm going to symbolically hand off this baton to him right now, and I'm going to ask him to come out. Brian, let's give him a hand, all right? All the way from Chicago. But you know what? God had this plan long before we ever started the process. And I'm really excited. I mean, I go online, I listen to his messages, and I see what God is doing here. And I'll always be here in spirit with you, and I'll come back from time to time. Brian lets me. But I want to pass this baton off to you, brother, and say, run your race well. God bless you. Yeah. All right, don't go anywhere. Okay, one more thing. I think this is important because I'm trying to communicate something very, very important. It's kind of one of those life lesson things, but I'm going to ask my wife, Gracie, to come on up. And and she has a baton in her hand. This is our baton we're going to carry with us. And why do I say that? Because we're not finished with our race yet. We've just finished our assignment here. God has more in store for us, and we're going to keep sharing the gospel until the day we die, until the Lord calls us home. And I pray the same for you. So really what I'm doing is I'm passing this baton to you. Brian has a way of saying it when he says, "Tag, you're it." All right? We're passing this baton to you. We're going to hold on to this to remember you and to continue running our race, and hope you run yours as well. God bless you all. It's been a blessing serving you all these years. God bless you. You want to say something? Oh, one last thing. This is not goodbye. Remember I said that? We're not going to go there today. Too much emotion. We'll let it all out on the 19th, so I hope you'll come to the party. It's going to be a lot of fun. I understand they've got some stuff planned that, it's going to be embarrassing, but it'll be fun. All right. God bless you. Thanks for coming today.